people look for in leaders when they're hiring, it doesn't matter whether it's in the secular world or in the church world, is their ability to cast vision. Because casting a compelling vision is about communicating a future worth giving your life to and helping people believe they have a part to play in making that future real. It is a very powerful thing for a visionary leader to be able to paint a vivid picture of what a person or organization can potentially become. It is important, though, that the vision for what is to come is intimately tied to the past and present realities. If it is not, then it has a much higher likelihood of failing. I'm coaching an all-star soccer team of boys, age range 7 to 9, and we had our first practices this week. I could have taken our initial moments together in order to tell the boys that they are going to crush it in every tournament. They're going to win every tournament that they enter, and I'm pretty sure that I would be able to actually convince them of that completely. I could have cast that vision and just hyped them up. That would have been very unhelpful. I need to take time to consider their skills and their work ethic. I need to recognize the history of youth soccer in our region. I have to be aware of the limitations, like practicing on fields in Los Osos that are just riddled with gopher holes. I mean, like full-blown, like massive holes that kids just running full speed, ankle broken, just like that, right? I say all of these things because although I am calling this Vision Sunday, I want to make sure that we take ample time to consider where Morro Bay Prez has been and where it currently is before we explore where God might be calling us to go next. I'm not going to go back all the way to 1895 when this church started. I'm only going to rewind 7 years. Morro Bay Presbyterian had enjoyed a long tenure by a gifted pastor named Dale Polson. And as Dale got older, so too did the church. This is very common. But what Dale did next was far from common. He prayed and he decided to step aside for a new generation of leadership to take the helm. And this was a humble act by a man whose identity was deeply rooted in Christ. He loved this church, but he sensed God calling him to retire from it. On November 18th, almost exactly 7 years ago from today, he let his beloved congregation know his plans to retire. And just hours later, he was struck by a drunk driver and killed. Can you imagine the shock and the grief of the church members who endured that tragedy? Well, you don't need to just imagine, because you can actually ask them, because many of them are still here. Would you do me a favor and please stand up or raise your hand if you were here during that time? Yeah. Friends, these people, these are the people that kept MBPC going. A faithful remnant of a few dozen people lived through that trauma. They mourned together, they processed, they prayed, and they discerned that Jesus was calling them to keep the church going. They were resolute in their commitment to Morro Bay Prez. But then a little thing called COVID happened. And praise God that he supplied them with a man by the name of Tracy Vining, who shepherded them through that unprecedented season. He functioned as a soothing balm to hurting people. He offered stability and deep friendship. He was the perfect interim pastor for this congregation. And 4 years ago, I was introduced to this church and was overwhelmed by their hopefulness, even in spite of the suffering that they had just endured. Now, they were not unrealistically optimistic. They knew the challenges ahead of them, but they were willing to commit themselves to the process. They said, "It is do or die for us," and they meant it. They seriously meant it. There are lots of churches across our country that are increasing in average age while decreasing in average attendance. Those churches often say that they want to try to reach younger people and see new life in Christ. And the truth is, they also mean it. They fully believe that. But most of those congregations are unwilling and unable to make any necessary changes, because change is unbelievably difficult. And when I got here, I realized, actually, that Morro Bay Prez did not need to change much. The people were, and still are, amazing. The building just needed some updates, and we needed to hire someone who had a calling to reach children and families. And the church barely batted an eye when our elders made the decisions to set these significant things into motion. They hired Jen as our full-time director of children's ministry when there were only two children, my boys, downstairs. With Jen on board, they jumped into action to see the building spruced up. And I was here for all of that, and sometimes I forget just how far we have come. And so Ellie put together a video that shows the transformation to our building, as well as to the people who fill it.
Come.
all of that was possible because of the faith and generosity of the people who were here before probably most of us. It was a miraculously pain-free renovation with very little disagreement about details, or I just was insulated from it. And in the months following these changes, new people began to trickle in. The Ukuleles began teaching ukulittles, and the resulting ministry became well-known in our community. Who would have thought? Jen started Kids Night Out, quarterly events for children, and VBS during the summer. 50 and 60-somethings joined our church, which decreased our average age from 80 to 70. That same group offered energy and leadership and giving the older folks a much-needed and well-deserved rest. And that brings us to today. We have settled into two services, which is only not even 1 year old yet. We have 30 to 40 elementary age children downstairs on Sunday mornings. We have dozens of volunteers serving in a variety of capacities. We have new covenant partners, some even in their 30s, and several people getting baptized. We're actively searching for a youth pastor to reach students. We have numerous Bible studies, fellowship events, and outreach programs. The giving to our church has never been higher, and we are distributing nearly $60,000 in support of missions and deacon work next year. And with all of this excitement and growth, we are constantly aware that this is all dependent upon Jesus. Our aim is to honor and glorify him. We seek to be faithful with the people and resources that he provides to us. We believe that the best way to do this is to keep doing much of what we are already doing. We do not have any desire to be relevant or cool. We don't want a brand. We are not trying to fit neatly into some church movement like missional, attractional, or seeker-friendly. We are a mom-and-pop shop. We are a small-town church that wants to know every single person who comes in our doors by their name. We continue to recognize that our church has a vital role to play, but we are also simply part of the infinitely larger movement of God that spans across time and space. And that is why we are pressing into liturgy. We will continue to preach the word of God. We will celebrate the sacraments together and declare the ecumenical creeds. We will sing old hymns, psalms, and new songs that declare truth about our Almighty God. And with all of this, our goal is to go beyond the superficial relationships that seem to plague our society. We want to see genuine love in action. Look at how Paul describes love in action in Romans. Remember, we just finished Acts, and Paul is writing this letter to that church without ever really meeting them in person before. And in this passage, he is giving the church an exhortation, and it's an exhortation to the church universal. This applies to us as well. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is a vision for our church worth pursuing. In classic Pauline fashion, the whole point that he is making is rooted first in love. Love that is genuine, sincere, and authentic. And this requires us to know one another, to really know one another, and to care about one another. And it follows the teaching that Jesus gave on the night before his death. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Living into this will have a more of a profound impact than any evangelism program or outreach initiative. This is the essence of our faith and what draws people into a church. People want to be swept up into a community that loves each other well. But Paul continues by adding some other important markers of a church that loves. We are to hate what is evil. Pastor R.C. Sproul explains that the word implies not mild displeasure or mere dislike. Paul is commanding in the name of the Lord that we loathe evil. We are to see evil as an unveiled assault on the character of God and on his sovereignty. As we seek to grow in grace, we seek to gain the mind of Christ, which is to think like Jesus, to love what Jesus loves, and to hate what Jesus hates. Hatred is one of the strongest emotions that can inhabit the heart of a human being. Hatred is destructive and demeaning, but not when it is directed at evil. On the other hand, as we are to despise what is evil, we are to cling to what is good. Paul uses intense language here. The term translated cling is the root of the Greek word glue. We are to hang tightly on to that which is good, allowing to be cemented to our souls so that we do not drop or lose it with the next wind of cultural fantasy that comes our way. Listen, we live in a world in which it is very easy to cultivate a life of outrage and even hatred. Paul is not instructing us to do that. He is telling Christians to hate the evil that exists in them, in our own lives, and in our own communities. To hate the evil that wreaks havoc on humanity and God's good creation. To notice it, to be honest about it, and to fight against it. All the while, being a people that is able to notice the good, the beautiful, and the noble. To cling to it like a life preserver, because that is actually what it is. Jesus is the good that we are to cling to as a church. When evil seems like it is winning, we cling to Jesus and remember that he is victorious. He reigns. We have documentation of the perfect life that Jesus lived, and therefore we have our model. Just like Jesus exhibited, we need to be devoted to one another and honor others above ourselves. Remember, Jesus, God in the flesh, was able to live like this. He deserved all praise and worship and honor, but he used his power to serve others in humility and meekness. He was kind. We ought to be kind to one another. This is meant to go beyond superficial friendliness and pleasantries. I'll give an example, a recent one that was shared with us. Michelle, some of you may know, had a stroke recently, and it has caused all sorts of problems in her life. And saints in our church have been so kind to her, just reaching out to her to have a conversation, to chat with her, to pray with her, cooking her meals, even helping rearrange furniture so that she could get around more easily. This is the type of deep honor and devotion that our church should strive for. Indeed, we should have zeal for these things. Paul says that we should have spiritual fervor for serving the Lord. And we know that when we serve others, we are in fact serving Jesus. Paul then goes on to tell the church to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. R.C. Sproul explains that the New Testament concept of hope has to do with absolute certainty that the promises of God for the future will come to pass. Faith looks backward, trusting in and relying on what God has done in the past. But faith also looks forward and finds its anchor for the soul in the future promises of God. That is the foundation of our joy. No matter how painful the present moment may be, we can still have joy because we know that the pain and suffering and tribulation we endure now is but for a moment. The church gathers to remind one another of this hope that we have. We sustain one another in our afflictions, and we lift up one another in prayer. And finally, we live out our beliefs in tangible ways. We provide for one another. We demonstrate real hospitality. This building, even though we showcased it, it's not the church. We must invite each other into another's homes. We must venture into our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, our pickleball courts in order to be the church on mission. So let me end by just casting a little bit of vision for what is to come at Morro Bay Pres. We are going to pray for the age gaps and be intentional about reaching them. You might notice that we do not have many teenagers, 20-somethings, and 40-somethings. Hiring a gifted and passionate youth pastor should help reach some of those age demographics, but it will also require us to support that person when and if they arrive. We will continue to place an emphasis on studying God's word in community, but we will also aim to have our Bible studies have some sort of lab component to them. You remember taking a science class back in college, if you can remember that? You have a lecture class, right? And then you would have an accompanying lab. Too often, churches stay in the lecture realm without having a lab section. We need hands-on learning. We need real-life application that is messy and real and ongoing. Next, Sunday mornings should begin to be more expressive in our worship. A full-body experience. The gifts of the Spirit are present among us, and we should welcome all of them to be practiced with orderliness and freedom. I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it. We need to be more unbridled in our generosity. I am personally so exhausted by the world telling us that we do not have enough when we are the most prosperous people that the world has ever seen. No doubt about it. We can give more money away. We can live on less. We can bless more people in the name of Christ through our generosity. And that leads me to the final point. We have to open our eyes to the pain points of our community. We need to consider how our church might be uniquely positioned to help people in need. The love that we have for one another, it needs to overflow out into a hurt and broken world. So I hope you will join us through the ups and downs. It will not be an up and to the right thing all the time. There will be ups and downs. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. Jesus and his bride deserve our devotion. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this church. 130 years of existing on the coast, and we are beneficiaries of all of that. We get to participate with what you're doing. This isn't about us. This is about you. And so we pray now that we would see your movement amongst us and in our communities, that we'd love each other well, that we would receive the love of others well, God, that we'd be generous, that we'd be open, and that we would look like we really believe all of this stuff, that we would behave that way, that we would be excited about it. You are so good to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.